Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Yeah, we all need a little kick every once in a while, right? But I get my kicks in all 66. We got 66 books in here. You thought I was going to say the old rock and roll song there, huh? Get your kicks in all 66. David Jeremiah calls it Route 66, which I think is kind of cool. Good morning. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want to put 66 books in your hands this morning so that you can follow along with us. You're welcome to keep the Bible. We love to give out Bibles here. So keep your hand up till the ushers get to you. We are in Acts chapter 19. We're going to get right into God's Word. We've worshiped Him in music. Now we're going to continue worship in His Word. Okay? Acts 19. Have you received the Holy Spirit? I could spend about the next 6 hours on this subject, but we can't do it. I can only take four. I'm sorry. So, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so that you give us the truth. Sometimes it is a kick. Sometimes we just get showered by your comfort and the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning in both sections, just speak to us. Give us your truth, Lord. Open our hearts, our minds. Open our lives to you, Lord, that we might walk it out in spirit and in truth. We wouldn't just be hearers this morning, but we would be doers of your word, not deceiving ourselves. Lord, that we would just be changed. And I pray that every time we open all 66 of these books, wherever we are, that we would be just laying our lives down before you and asking, Lord, would you change me, please? We thank you, Lord, that that change is absolutely incredible. It's being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Wow. Miraculous. Because we know, Lord, what dwells within our own hearts. But thank you, God, that you change our hearts. You soften them, even as we saw in that wonderful Keith Green song. And Lord, we pray that you would take the oil and soften our hearts and your precious blood and cleanse us and wash us this morning. Have your way, Lord. I pray that you would be the teacher through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got two sections. We're going to read the first section, verses 1 through 10, expound on a little bit, then come back and do the second part, which will be 11 to 20. Okay? This is what the word of the Lord says. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This morning, as we saw last week in our text, we have yet another instance of the message of salvation being incomplete. In the last 5 verses of our text in Acts last Sunday, Aquila and Priscilla, while attending synagogue, heard a guest speaker by the name of Apollos, who was instructed in the ways of the Lord, we read, meaning that he He knew the words. He'd been taught correctly in certain things. He was eloquent, mighty in scriptures, fervent in spirit, accurate in the things of God, and one who spoke very boldly. First round draft pick, this guy. Yet when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they noticed that the message was incomplete. It was an Old Testament message, and he was believing according to the Old Testament, the baptism of John. Why? Because in the Old Testament, people were baptized for repentance, which was, of course, a good thing. But John said that there would be one who would come after him, of who he wasn't even worthy to tie his sandal strap. And he would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. John was pointing to, of course, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And as we'll see in a moment, Jesus said when he left, he would send the Comforter, he would send the person of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. I often hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as it or that. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is He, the third part of the Trinity. And so very graciously and lovingly, we need to keep that in mind. When someone has an incomplete message, don't hammer the poor people. Speak the truth in love. You know what happens? We've learned that from our kids, right? The minute we begin to raise our voice or we begin to hammer them, what do? They just tune us out. And you know what? I think the same thing happens with Christians today. Rather than speaking the truth in love, if we hammer somebody, we've got to lose them right off the bat. And I think it's very, very important to speak the truth accurately, but also to speak the truth in love. We know that, don't we? How important it is. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. And it's kind of embarrassing as a pastor, teacher, evangelist when someone comes up and kind of corrects you, because oftentimes our pride gets in the way. But Apollos was not a prideful man. He was a humble man, and he received what they had to say. And from that point on, he really had a powerful ministry because he was set straight. The term is to cut a straight seam. Paul was a tent maker, and Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. And when we share the word of God, we need to make sure that we're cutting a straight seam. Imagine, buying something that was sewn, a tent or something, and had crooked seams. As strange as it may seem, it wouldn't work very well. And so they reasoned, and they gave him what oftentimes we know from Paul Harvey as the rest of the story, showing Apollos from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And again, from the Scriptures, right? This is the authority. Someone visited here a couple of weeks ago, and they said, "You always hold your Bible." And I said, "That's because it's the authority. It's not because I'm nervous or anything, don't know what to do with my hands." But you know what? I think it's important that you have the authority of God's word before you and the people. I think that's very, very important. And I have a hard time with guys that bring a Bible up, set it on the podium, never open it up. Some of the biggest churches in America, you see that happen the next time you watch. I'm not going to name any names, y'all, but, I think it's important that we have the authority, all 66 books, between us and the people. Why? Because we want you to see Jesus and hear from the Lord. We want you to be fed by His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. They showed him that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the sacrificial Lamb of God. That's why my heart is so heavy for our precious friends upstairs, that they would see their Messiah, that they would see the Lamb of God, that they would recognize His perfect life, His perfect ministry, His atoning death on the cross, His bodily resurrection, just as the Scriptures had said. And Apollos didn't know that part of the story. He just knew of the baptism of John. And so this morning, in our first section of chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, as he arrives back in Ephesus, finds a group of 12 men. We read 12 disciples who also profess to be Christians. And they are called disciples, but we'll get to that in a moment as well. Yet they too had a message of salvation that was incomplete. And that's why I encourage you so often to read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. We need to have the complete message. We need to have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We have it in our laps, and we need to make sure that it's our most prized earthly possession, the Word of God, our Bibles. They also had been baptized with John's baptism. And again, it was not that the baptism of John was wrong, but they just were practicing all that they knew. But there was something lacking, something was missing, and their conversion was incomplete, and Paul recognized that. And many people right off the bat go, well, what was it that Paul noticed about them that was missing? And I have to just step back, and this is, again, my own opinion. I think, well, since they were Jewish believers and had only been baptized, the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit being within their lives would be love, because Scripture tells us that the greatest gift is love. The greatest evidence of who you are is His love. I think that's important to know. And because they were Jewish, I have to believe that part of it was works. They probably were working to be seen by men. Oh, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Or maybe it was the law. Maybe they were legalistic. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? There could have been a number of things that people hold on, even tradition. Oftentimes people get saved go to church, and they're more into tradition than they are the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it was not that the baptism of John was wrong, but it was pretty evident to Paul that something was missing in the lives of these 12 men. And notice what we see in the second and third verses. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. So was it works? Was it the law that they had? What was it? We don't know. But again, the greatest evidence would be love. Now, over the years, there has been much controversy surrounding this section of Scripture. When we get to the book of Romans, when we get to the book of 1 Corinthians, we will talk about spiritual gifts. Time doesn't allow me to get into the gifts and all, but I think it's very, very important for us to know if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. God is the giver of good gifts. And I think it's important in the church today that we worship the giver and not the gifts. That's important. I see so many people abusing the gifts today. It's more perspiration than inspiration. And I think we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit today. And I think we all in this fellowship here this morning need to know whether or not we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you cannot be a Christian and not be Spirit-filled. It's impossible. And I'll give you proof of that from the Word today. God's Word makes it very clear that every true Christian receives the Holy Spirit at salvation. And those without the Holy Spirit are unsaved. Why? Because the natural man cannot understand, the unsaved man, the unsaved woman cannot understand the things of the Holy Spirit. But when you're born again, it's amazing what happens. The light goes on. It's like, wow, I mentioned this last week, how the sky is bluer, the birds sing sweeter, and all of a sudden, what used to be considered fun in the world out there, the Holy Spirit takes all the fun out of that stuff that God doesn't want us to get involved in. It's called sin. But this is what Scripture says about being a believer and being Spirit-filled. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know, speaking to Christians. Now, 1 Corinthians was written to Christians, Christ followers, born-again Christians. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And when you invite Christ into your life, when you truly repent and ask Him to come into your heart and to be your personal Lord and Savior, the person of the Holy Spirit comes in. Hallelujah. It's awesome. And it's not necessarily speaking in tongues, it's not necessarily some feeling thing, because the day that I got saved, I didn't have this incredible earthquake, earth-shaking, lightning bolt experience. But I tell you what, my life radically changed. And often people would say, well, you don't do this anymore, and you don't do that anymore. And I would always say, it's not me, it's the person of the Holy Spirit that has changed my life. Why? Because if you did it, who's getting the glory? You. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." And again, when you invite Christ in, you are part of the body of Christ. And again, time doesn't allow me to explain to you how incredible that is, that you are part of the living body, the living organism of Jesus Christ. This is how it takes place. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, in Jesus Christ, listen to this very closely. In Him you also trusted, meaning you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Secondly, it says, after you heard the word of truth. Do you remember when you began to hear the Bible taught, whether it was on the radio or TV, when someone would teach the scriptures? I remember exactly what began to happen in my life when I heard the Bible taught. Tina and I had sought many times to find the Lord, and we would go to church, and the word wasn't taught. And we were wondering why we couldn't know God and why nothing was happening in our lives. It's because the word of God was not taught. And then when we began to hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit began to convict us, we knew that we were hearing the word of truth. Do you know that this book is true? This is the truth. We have the truth here, all 66 books. And so Paul says, in Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Gospel means good news. And it's a good news that leads us to salvation. He's not done yet. And whom also, so having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. We're not a timeshare, okay? There are people who tell you, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. The only thing I like about In-N-Out is hamburgers. When it comes to salvation, we are sealed for the day of redemption. Do you get that? Do you know that? Are you secure in Christ Jesus? He doesn't want us to be a basket case. He wants us to know that we are sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's wonderful, isn't it? Yet in contrast, in Romans 8, 9, Paul says, now if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of God, he's not his. God makes it very clear, very simple, that the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so these men revealed the vagueness and uncertainty of their faith. And you know what? When I hear what they say to Paul when he asks them, I appreciate their honesty. Why? Because there are a lot of people today that are afraid to admit, maybe I've been in church all my life. I hear that all the time. I've been in church all my life. And I often say, well, not yet. If you're still alive. But I love Keith Green, who wrote that song, My Eyes Are Dry, My Heart Is Cold. Keith Green would always say, going to church does not make you a Christian, just like walking into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not a guilt trip. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just delivering the mail. And the greatest, greatest, greatest gift that you can ever receive is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing greater. My life hasn't been the same since. It was so easy to get off all the drugs and alcohol stuff because I've never had a buzz like being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's times I had to pull over on the road and get a DUI, driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. How would that look like on a, what would that look like on a ticket? But there are just those times when the Lord's Spirit is just overwhelming. I'm just so grateful, and I well up with tears, and it's thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And thank you, Lord, that you would even consider to use me. Isn't it amazing that God would take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and that's the way He works. And I love the fact that they were honest. We have not even yet even heard of the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, as disciples of John the Baptist, they knew that one day the Holy Spirit would come, right? We read that when we were in the Gospel of John. And the Holy Spirit would come and baptize people. They just did not know that that had already taken place for some reason. I don't know where they were or what had happened when Christ was crucified. And He ascended into heaven after He rose from the grave. And then the Comforter came, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. I don't know where these guys were, but all they had was they had been baptized into John's ministry, the baptism of John. Now, there are some who contend that verse 1 calls these men disciples. It does. It calls them disciples. And yes, this is true. Yet, I think it's important that you have a concordance. I often say, go online or on your cell phone or your computer, your laptop, whatever, and go to Blue Letter Bible and get that app. It's free. And what it does, it gives you the Greek, the Hebrew, the Chaldean, gives you interpretations of the word, word studies, the whole thing. It's great. And so if you were to look up disciples here in this verse, the term, the word is mathetes in Greek. And mathetes simply means a learner or a follower. That's what disciple means. So these guys were learners or they were followers. Oftentimes I call them pupils or students. We are all pupils and students of the Word of God here. Isn't it wonderful that we get to go to Bible school and go to church at the same time? And that's what church should be, a Bible school for all of us. We're all learning. We're all growing. And we need to be able to feed ourselves as well. But mathetes here does not always refer to Christians. Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. In Mark 2:18 and Luke 5:33, Scripture speaks of the disciples of the Pharisees. Whoa, how do you like that one? Disciples of the Pharisees. If that's not good enough, in John 6:66, there are those who were called disciples that were not saved, as we read, from that time on, many of his disciples went away and followed him no more. How sad. And so don't be deceived by someone that thinks they're a disciple, because there are many disciples. Satan has disciples. There's a heavy one for you. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. And so this was an extremely important question then, and this is an extremely important question today, isn't it? It's a matter of eternity. It's a matter of salvation. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Notice, again, verse 2. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, in what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And so, having learned that they were Old Testament disciples, if you would, Paul in verse 4 explains to them that they need to believe in him who would come after John, who is Jesus Christ. It's interesting as well that Paul did not instruct them as how to receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting. And I think that's an important point. He didn't instruct them how to receive the Holy Spirit, but how to receive Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes in. And it was upon receiving Jesus Christ that they received the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Oftentimes people put the cart, if you would, before the horse. And I think it is so important that we know that we must have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us for the day of redemption, and then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, I believe, that we are to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Ask God for spiritual gifts. We don't have them all. I've asked for certain gifts for 30-some years, but God has not given me some of them, but he has also given me some that I think are very, very important today in what I do. I'm not going to name them. I'm not going to boast about gifts. I'm going to boast about the giver here this morning, and that's the all-important thing. But the greatest gift that you and I can receive is the gift of love. Without love, we are nothing, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment here. But you know what? Few issues have prompted more arguments and confusion and church splits than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? We've been to some of those places. We've been to the places where there are abusers of the gifts. We've been to those places where there are the refusers of the gifts. I've seen the confusers, but I've also seen the users. Those that use spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. That's what the spiritual gifts are for. They're not for you. Your spiritual gifts are to use to build up, to edify the body of Christ. Does that make sense? But again, look what we've seen over the years. I believe in all the gifts, you know? And I think it's so important that we seek them. Because Jesus went on to say, after he said, ask, seek, and knock, he says, as you being evil, speaking to us, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit? And I think that's important to know. And he's not going to give you anything that's going to, you know, weird you out or creep you out or something. I think it's really, really important to know that God the Father gives good gifts. And so as we've already seen through Scripture, is that every true believer in Jesus Christ receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, again, like I said, we'll talk about that when we get into the next couple of books. But when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, leave it up to God, not man. God is the giver of spiritual gifts. Let him give you the spiritual gifts that he knows that you need, not man. And early on, I wanted everything and anything. I was so excited about the Lord, and I went to some meetings, and I'm telling you what, it was horrible. I look back, and I'm not even going to share them, but it was ridiculous what man was trying to do to me to make me have spiritual gifts. Then I began to read the Bible. Then I sat under good, solid teaching. And then I began to read what Scripture says. And we should seek the greatest gift of all, folks, which is love. Love. Love never fails. The least of the gifts, Scripture tells us very clearly, is tongues. I've asked for that gift for years. But it's the least of the gifts, but yet it's the one that people tend to want to show off the most. And it's oftentimes the same people. And let me just share this. The Holy Spirit, as we'll see when we get to John in a moment, always testifies of the Lord. And if you are abusing a spiritual gift and you are drawing attention to yourself and away from Jesus Christ, then you got the wrong gift, my friend. And again, we need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I think that's important, especially in the days in which we live, and especially when you know there's a counterfeiter out there. It's been one of the greatest problems over the years. I've seen more splits and more problems as a pastor. 1 Corinthians 12:30 tells us, do all speak in tongues? No. Do all prophesy? No. You know what he goes on to say? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. And guess what the next chapter is? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Goes right down to show you what love truly is. And I'll tell you what, if we would, above all other gifts, exercise the gift of love, I'll tell you what, it would change our families, it would change our marriages, it would change our community, our street, it would change our church. This is a loving church. But don't think you've arrived. We need to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ. And we need to seek him to continually fill us with his Spirit and fill us with his love. Why? Because we have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit through our sin and to quench the Holy Spirit within our lives. So we have to be very, very careful to keep our lives clean. Keep the sin out of your lives. Repent continually. It's the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds, and that we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel what the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be after his departure. And I want to just take a moment. You can turn there if you choose to. I just want to take a moment to tell you what Jesus Christ himself says about the person of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 15. And I'll try to get through this quickly. John 14, verse 15. Jesus speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, person of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Again, we're not timeshares. Sealed for the day of redemption. He says, the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, Jesus, nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the lips of Jesus Christ. It goes on. Down in chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes I complain, oh, Lord, my retention level is so bad. I wish I could memorize scripture like I do old rock and roll songs, you know? It's a bummer. But the amazing thing happens is that when the time comes where I really need a verse or something, that the Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance, and I'm just blown away. That's the way he works. He brings to remembrance all things that I said to you. Notice another evidence of the Holy Spirit. He says, peace I leave with you. Do you have peace in your life? That's another evidence that you're a spirit-filled Christian. Is your life peaceful or is it in pieces? Do you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and no matter what comes your way, instead of falling to pieces, you have the peace of the Lord? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Does the world give you peace? No way, Jose, man. Not as the world gives, he says, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We'll move up to verse 26 of chapter 15. Again, red letters. When the Helper comes, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He always testifies of Jesus Christ. And again, if a person is drawing the attention off of Christ, it's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, notice him, to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Praise God. I think it's a good thing that he takes the fun out of sin. The BC days, we didn't care. We talked about that Wednesday. We talked about the good old days. Were they really good old days? I don't think so. We forget the bad stuff. But he comes and he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, meaning that which is right. Now, I would encourage you, and this is a little commercial break here, to use the gift of the Holy Spirit in righteousness to make a right choice next year when we vote. We need to choose godly men filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a bunch of hucksters and jokesters. We need men with the wisdom of Almighty God. That's what's going to turn this nation around, because our national debt is not money. Our national debt is sin, and Jesus Christ is coming. Okay, I'm done with the commercial break. Let's move on. Somebody said a couple weeks ago, I love when you preach like that, Pastor Jeff. You know, every once in a while, righteous indignation. So of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, meaning Satan is judged. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Isn't it wonderful? And again, I remember in my BC days, I tried to read the Bible. It made no sense. I was reading somebody else's mail. But then all of a sudden, when I got saved and the person of the Holy Spirit came in and sealed my life, all of a sudden I go, wow, the Lord is speaking to me personally. This is a love letter to me. God's Word, all 66 books. It's incredible. Okay, back to Acts 19. You kind of get the point? I hope so. It's important stuff. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel about the person of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Again, look at verse 8. And when he went into the synagogue, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Amazing, isn't it? He had the same M.O. wherever he went, Paul did. Went into the synagogue. They would always ask the guest rabbi to speak. He would stand up and he would preach Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, by the way, is one of the names of the early church, because Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And again, wherever Paul went, it was the word, the word, the word. I wish pastors today would get that. I wish that they would take the authority, take the word, and give the people the word, the word, the word. You know, you get them for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, maybe on Sunday or Wednesday. We need to stuff them full of the Word of God, like baby birds, you know, like the mom just. I think it's important that we get the Word of God, that we get a good, solid meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. Paul spoke boldly. He reasoned. He persuaded the Jews the things concerning the kingdom of God. He had spoken here previously in chapter 18, and the door was still open to him. And so this time he comes back as the guest speaker, and they allow him to speak in the synagogue for 3 months. Amazing. Wouldn't you love to hear his CDs on this message, the things that he spoke of concerning the kingdom of God? The Apostle Paul speaking on the kingdom of God. Corinthians tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven one time and couldn't even testify of what he saw. But I'm sure it impacted his sermons in a tremendous way. Now, the kingdom of God covers more than just heaven. Oftentimes we hear the term kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. It is, first of all, Jesus in his salvation, because Jesus himself said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven speaks of righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is righteousness and truth. Kingdom of heaven is also living in communion with God. And the point being is, we don't wait till we get to heaven to live this way. We live righteously right now. And we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. But the amazing thing here in these three verses is that after 3 months of preaching and reasoning and persuading the congregation concerning the kingdom of God, look what happens. Some of them harden their hearts against God. How sad. Saddens me. You know, oftentimes I hear of pastors that get discouraged. Man, I preach the word, and there's no response, no altar call, no nothing. But that's not up to us. The Lord just tells us to preach the word. There's all kinds of different hearts, even here this morning. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed, the different types of soils. There are soft hearts here this morning, and there just may be some hard hearts here this morning. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? The term here in the original Greek for hardening one's heart is scleruno, S-K-L-E-R-U-N-O, scleruno. That's where we get our English word sclerosis from, which is hardening of the arteries, hardening of the heart. And the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And people can sit and hear the same message, and some hearts will soften and some hearts will harden. It's amazing how that works. But it's not up to the mailman. It's up to the people. You can either take the word of God here this morning and say, return to sender, or God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, can change and transform your life eternally. It's our choice, isn't it? Some didn't believe, it says here, after 3 months of hearing Paul preach. Can you imagine? Wow. Paul? Which eventually resulted in there, it says, hardening of their hearts. In the original language, it also speaks of an aggressive slander campaign within the synagogue. They came against the way. And that same thing happens today, doesn't it? Look what's being done against Christianity in America today. Saddens my heart. And so verse 10 tells us, and this was continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And again, it's their choice what they do with it. What does he do? Well, I'm sorry I missed a verse there. Back up to verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, notice what Paul does. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, I find this very interesting. People weren't real receptive in the synagogue, in the church building, but guess what? If he goes to an old schoolhouse, people are open. There are a lot of churches that start in schools, don't they? I remember Chris McPike, India. They started with a school. I think they're in a community building now or whatever. Isn't it amazing that people are more receptive to receive Jesus Christ in any other place but in the church sometimes? Doesn't that blow you away? Really? I know. I preached for 12 years in Vermont to the frozen chosen. You talk about cold. And this is in the middle of summer. You could have hung meat in the sanctuary. It was so cold. People, they would gnash their teeth and look at me. It's like, I'm going, wow, man, it's crazy. But yet there were times I had a Bible study at the fire station. People would come, open to the Word of God. I preached in hallways, preached in atop of mountaintops, whatever. It's amazing how if people are really hungry for the Lord and want to know about Jesus Christ, they will go everywhere and anywhere, and it's not necessarily in a building. Amazing. A lecture hall. It says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, meaning that the whole province of Asia was evangelized. Amazing, isn't it? You know what that includes? Colossae, Hierapolis. You go, well, I've never heard of those places. Well, the book of Colossians was written to the church of Colossae. But even more interesting is that also included in these churches were the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Isn't that amazing? And it all started in an old school building. I call this Paul in the hall preaching to y'all. I know, pray for me. Still a little bit of brain damage. The method, the strategy, you know, there's guys that sell tapes and books and all sorts of stuff on how to preach and how to do all. It's bogus baloney. It's all given by the inspiration of God. Paul simply taught the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Very simple. Oftentimes I come to a difficult passage and I go, Tina, my wife, what do I do? Just read it. She said, just read it to them. You know, and you know what? That's right, because it's God's word. It's given by the inspiration of God. Just read it. Simply teach the word of God. Simply, Chuck Smith always said. He equipped the saints for the ministry. Chuck Smith also always said that healthy sheep reproduce. You give the people a good meal, they reproduce, they get happy, the little fluffy white little sheep going around, and, you know, they multiply. It's amazing how that works. The best way to unleash the power of God's word is to preach it. Preach the word. What else is there? Verse 11, let's move on. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Okay, who did the miracles? Paul didn't do it? Mm-mm. God worked through Paul. You know my feelings on that. People think, I did this and I did that. All these personal pronouns. No. God works through vessels. God worked through Paul. He worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. It's God that does unusual miracles. Remember Peter back in, I think Acts chapter 5, when he was walking down the street and his shadow touched people that were lame and ill and sick and healed them? God is the one that does the miracles, not the vessel. God just does things through us. I think it's important that we grasp that today, because again, there's a lot of hucksters out there. There's a lot of guys making money on just bogus things that aren't of the Lord. And so here's Paul, and God's doing amazing things through handkerchiefs and aprons. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Uh-oh. God's work continues through Paul because Paul always gave glory to the Lord. He didn't have Paul's anointed unction function at the junction miracle Friday night services. You know what I mean? Paul just went as a humble man, open to whatever God had, and he was just a vessel. He was an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. You know what? Sometimes we lose out in God using us because we look at ourselves. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. You just humble yourself, keep your life clean, and open yourself to whatever God would have you to do, and He'll blow you away. God's work continues through Paul, and as God often does through the apostles, we see Him working unusual miracles. And you can always expect the unusual when you're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Ephesus was a hotbed for the occult. Paul always finds himself in the middle of it, doesn't he? And so here he is in Ephesus. Ephesus was filled with black magic, sorcery, and many other satanic practices. There's trouble. Why? Because all of a sudden you have these characters there that see what is going on through Paul. And God makes it very clear that such practices that were going on in Ephesus are forbidden. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'll read it for you because I know there are some people in the church that are dabbling in the occult. And I think it's very important, even if I go a minute or two over here, that I read this to you. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, he says, "When you come into the land, speaking to Israel, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall be none found among you, anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire." You know, when we lived in Lake Arrowhead, there was a cult up there, then these people used to actually run on hot coals. Absolutely insane stuff. It still goes on today. There's stuff going on that you wouldn't believe. He also goes on to say, "Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures up spirits, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." We have programs on television today where people are calling up the dead. "For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? A warning. God always gives us a warning. And I think it's so important to take heed because there's a lot of satanic stuff going on today in the name of religion. And so here in verses 10 and 11, Paul demonstrates God's miraculous power right in the middle of Satan's territory. And Satan always has his agents there. And so, as is usually the case, wherever and whenever God's people minister the truth, Satan sends a counterfeit. And that's what we see here. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm sure you're familiar with it. The wheat would grow and also the weeds or the tares would grow up in the midst of the wheat and they would look just like them. So we have to be very, very careful. Even today, you can turn on your little television sets. There are those that offer up miracle prayer cloths and holy water in the name of Jesus. You have seen them. And you take this holy water, this prayer cloth, and you put it on all your bills or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. And it's insane that people fall for this stuff. One of them got busted about 30 years ago. His name is Peter Popoff, and he's still popping off to this day on television with this miracle holy water. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And people buy into it. Why? Because Satan knows that the unbelieving world out there can't tell the difference. Verse 13, gets better. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house wounded, naked and wounded." What a sight that must have been. Imagine the neighbors. "Man, what's going on down there? Everybody just run down the house naked. What's going on down there?" You know? Can you imagine? Just insane. Why? Because there are people today that get involved in the occult and they try to use... sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. And you know what? The most dangerous thing here is when they invoked the name of Jesus Christ in doing so. Why? Because the demons knew who Paul was. He was protected by the Holy Spirit. They knew who Jesus was, Son of God. But you know what? These other guys were dog meat, if you would. They thought they had some sort of magical formula, some incantation. Just chant this or say that. And we see how their magical formula worked for them, right? Out the door, naked, beat up, trashed. Let me just say this very clearly, and I think this is so important this morning. God will not allow the name of his Son to be discredited, ever, ever. It is the name which is above every other name. It is the name of Jesus Christ, and it is to be revered. And I think it is so important that we know that the power in the name of Jesus, it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And woe be to those who use the name of Jesus like some of the people that we've seen here already. Pretty scary stuff. Still dabbling in the occult. Unbelievable. Look at verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and all the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many, how much is many, who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, which is over $1 million. Now, let me just interject this. These were Jews. Today, Jews are practicing what is known as Kabbalah, which is Jewish mysticism. One of their number one disciples, if you would, is one by the name of Madonna and others that are following after Jewish mysticism. And again, isn't it amazing how what we see here written 2,000 years ago is still going on in the world today? People still dabbling in the occult. Let me just say this. You cannot be a believer and filled with the Holy Spirit and dabble in the occult. If you are dabbling in occultic practices, this is a warning to you. You have to be very, very careful. I can't lay out a whole list of what some people are into that I hear and see of. You wouldn't believe some of the things that I have to deal with and other pastors have to deal with. Black magic, white magic, fortune telling, tarot cards, Ouija boards, pentagrams, sorcery. The word sorcery is pharmakia. Pharmakia is the use of illicit drugs, and that includes the smoking of marijuana. And look what we've done in America today. Pharmakia, sorcery. People have dream catchers in their cars. They've got crystals. They've got icons. They've got statues. They've got beads. They chant and all this stuff. The list is endless. Oftentimes people come to me and say, Pastor Joe, is this evil or is this occultic? You know what I say to them? If you have to ask me, you've already got your answer. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you something. You need to get rid of this junk. It will bring oppression into your home. It will bring junk into your home. When Tina and I got saved 33 years ago, everything, all the booze, all the drugs, everything, down the sink, down the toilet. Don't give your stuff away, okay? Because you don't give this stuff away to your friends. Don't put it on eBay. You know, come on now, Craigslist. Bong for sale, you know. You laugh, but it's true. I could make a couple of bucks off of this, man. Dude. You know? Anyway, I got to finish it up here. If you have to ask about it, you got your answer. Get on your knees and ask the Lord. Don't email me or come in the office. Okay, Pastor Joe, do I have to get rid of? You fill in the blanks. You know what happens when you get rid of that stuff? Peace comes over you and over your home. It's amazing. It is absolutely incredible. But notice this. When the people that we see in verse 18 cleaned house, you know what happens when a church cleans house individually as well as corporately? Notice what happens. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Isn't that amazing? That's how God works. We have to remove this stuff. Get rid of it. What happens when the church literally cleans house? We see there in verse 20. Absolutely incredible how God will work in a church and in a family and in a people. All the forces of hell could not overpower the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? All the forces of hell cannot overpower the Word of God. The bold preaching of God's Word, as we've seen here this morning, saves souls. It makes true disciples. It defeats Satan. It cleans house. And it always prevails. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would show any of us here if we need to be saved this morning. Paul makes it very clear, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning, just like those 12 men, that they would be honest. I didn't even know that I had to be born again. I didn't even know that there was the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts and show them that today they can receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, your Son, and be forgiven for all of their sins, past, present, future. They can be filled with your Holy Spirit. They can have peace. They can walk in the newness of life. And so if you're here this morning and you want to receive Christ, you want to be absolutely 100% sure, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Matter of fact, Scripture says when one person repents that the angels in heaven rejoice. So if you'd like to do that this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for the truth. All 66 books. I pray that we take the things we've learned today and apply them to our lives. Just ponder them. And, Lord, allow you, through your Spirit, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and that you would continually lead our lives, Lord, in all truth. Thank you for every person here, every single person, every married person, every widow, those, Lord, that are going through struggles, marriages, just touch them, Lord. Relationships, just touch them. Physical problems. I know we have a lot of illnesses and surgeries and stuff going on. Just shower them in your love, Lord, and give them your comfort through your Spirit, I pray. Thank you for your great love, and I pray, Lord, that everything that was said and done here this morning would bring glory to your name and yours alone. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.